That story from the Gospel of Mark just seems so incongruent with what we mostly hear from the Gospel writers. For the most part, the Gospels focus on the good works and teachings of Jesus. Sometimes the events in the life of Jesus and his followers challenge us, and often they encourage us. We hear about the kingdom of God and how all are welcome. We hear of miraculous healings and feedings. Day after day, Jesus restores those who seek him out. And given the broad abundance of healing and restoration that surrounds the stories of the ministry of Jesus, the story of the beheading of John the Baptist just seems out of place. It's full of debauchery, deception, and gore, harkening back to stories that are much more common in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. As is still the case, discussions were being widely held about who this Jesus is. It seems obvious that Jesus is not your run-of-the-mill carpenter's son, although folks do know him to be the son of Joseph and Mary. But there are all those miracles, all that healing. Maybe he's Elijah, some say, or another one of the prophets of old. Herod is not just a little bit concerned that Jesus is the reincarnation of John the Baptizer, the very one he had beheaded. Certainly, Herod must have had some astute and profound moments of clear leadership. But his dealings with John, and later his cousin Jesus, were not counted among those at all. John was known to be the bridge between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus. He spoke the truth to power, Herod Antipas being one of those with whom he spoke. He told Herod that his behavior was not acceptable. Having an affair with your brother's wife is not okay. Coveting your neighbor or brother's wife is strictly prohibited in the Ten Commandments. But wait, you might think, isn't there something about having to marry your brother's wife if your brother dies? Yes, that's about caring for widows and orphans, which is a big on the list of things that the people of God should do. Yes, if your brother dies, you are to marry his wife. But if your brother is still alive and still married to this woman, you're not to woo her away. But that seems to be what Herod did, or maybe Herodias, the wife of Philip, Herod's brother, was the one doing the wooing. Either way, the acts that followed were so out of line that John could not remain silent. And John speaking the truth to power got him arrested, which often is the case. While in prison in the compound of Herod, John continued to speak, and what he had to say both discomforted and intrigued Herod. And we might imagine the things that John said, things like, you can repent of your wrongs, turn around and start again, or there's one coming who will change the world. But we actually don't know what it was that John said. Whatever John said, it confirmed for Herod that he was a holy and righteous man worthy of protection. Herodias was not convinced. She knew what John said about her, and she wanted revenge. Revenge is never good in the eyes of Jesus. Remember to turn the other cheek, forgive 70 times 7. The stage is set for this story not to have a good ending. And the depth of disintegration does not disappoint. The unfolding story is even more disturbing than Real Housewives reality television episodes. As we hear about the debauchery that led to the beheading of John, the holy and righteous man, we know why Herod is quaking in his chacos, imagining Jesus to be John's incarnation. There was a big party going on, a big birthday party. It was Herod's birthday, and so his cronies joined him in the celebration. Lots of alcohol was flowing, which rarely has a good end. Salome, the beautiful and talented daughter of Herodias, danced for the group. Perhaps this was the birthday gift for her stepfather. Salome danced so well that Herod wanted to offer her a gift in return and at the same time impress his cohorts. So he offered her anything she wanted. Perhaps thinking she might ask for a pony or a bunch of jewels or some other trinket that catch a young girl's eye. But Salome was not as naive as Herod thought. She realized the importance of this offer and went to seek her mother's advice. Her mother was so quick in her response. She said, "What you should ask for is the head of John the Baptist. Cunning, conniving, deception, drunkenness, and deceit. Yeah, it's all right here in Scripture." I can't help wonder what went through Salome's mind. Was she so controlled by her mother that she didn't give this request a second thought? That seems to be the case by the silence of Scripture. Or is this story like the apple in the garden where the females of the story are burdened solely with guilt for all eternity? And what does it say about the men? This is all just something to think about when we look at the history of what is said and left unsaid in the stories that we tell. Herod has John beheaded so that he doesn't lose face with his cohorts, so we are told. Herodias is happy that her reputation as a sinful woman is no longer being thrown in her face. Salome, who knows? If Salome lived today, she would probably need lots of therapy for years and years, but we don't hear anything more about her. And other than this sounding an awful like reality television in 2015, what does this story have to do with us? How does it inform or affect our lives? Some of you may be thinking, never throw a drunken birthday party. Okay, that's always a good idea. But on a more serious level, this story of the death of John has been said to be the foreshadowing of what will happen to Jesus. Horrific and unexplainable deaths have happened throughout time from then to today. What we should be watching for is the outcome. God did not spare God's only Son the unjust and horrific death of crucifixion, and yet that very death, the giving up of the life of the one who had no sin, changed the course of history. Even in the midst of death, even in horrific, ridiculous, unnecessary acts of hatred and violence, God is there transforming and restoring the world. Unless you are a hardcore Episcopal Church geek, one of the aspects of General Convention that you may not have and probably would not have heard about, except for right now, is a talk given by a 40-ish-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed woman who was in a Hallmark store in the mall in 2007 when someone entered the store and began to unload his shotgun on the folks there looking for cars. It was around Father's Day, and Carolyn Tuft and her 9-year-old daughter had decided to have a mother-daughter outing to the mall. Their spirits were good and lighthearted as they looked for cards for Father's Day. As Carolyn told the story, they were laughing and joking as they entered the store and searched for the perfect cards. And perhaps one of the reasons that this story hits me so deeply is that I have many fond memories of card store visits with my dad. Yeah, look at this one, it's so great. Have you seen this one? Back and forth, laughing and sharing. The next thing Carolyn remembered was her daughter yelling, "Get down, Mom! He's shooting." Which she did. Carolyn was shot. Her lungs, kidneys, spine, and other tissues are still filled with shotgun shot to this day, causing her all sorts of problems. Her daughter was shot in the back first, and then again in the head, point blank, as her mother watched and held her hand. I cannot personally imagine living through an event like this. And as Carolyn was clear in describing the ongoing, long-term, forever complications involved in having been shot as she was, including being constantly poisoned by the lead pellets that are throughout her body, she was there speaking to us, encouraging us, trying to make what she had to live through matter for the future of our world. Through these horrible examples of lives cut short, we see not just the depth to which people can descend, but also the way that God can restore even the events that are meant to be most destructive. We have a choice to make. Will we pay attention to those who would tell us that God's Spirit is no longer involved in our world and in our church? Or do we choose to keep our eyes open to see how the Holy Spirit is continually and constantly redeeming those places that look to us to be unredeemable? God is still working in our world. The Holy Spirit still moves, perhaps in ways we overlook, and in places that don't grab the headlines or yell for our attention. Keep watch. Pay close attention. The Spirit of God is moving among us. Amen.